For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Yeah, it's funny one time. I'm Pastor Tom of the Cal State Campus Pastor, and glad to be with you guys this morning. So, good morning. Yeah. One time, my wife and I, hi, Tiffany, my wife on the other campus. She's running the CE over there today. Well, we were talking about stuff you do when you're younger. You ever do that? You know, just talk about that. And my wife goes, yeah, when I was 16, I crawled out my bedroom window and I put my car in neutral, pushed it down the driveway and then pushed it about a block down the street, started and went, you know, took off. And I'm looking at her and going, okay, then why do you call me when your car runs out of gas? And if you've got these skills, you know? But it didn't shock me. Well, this is the weekend that we had our couples retreat up at Big Bear. It's doing great. People are up there. Marriages are getting healed. Great time. This is the annual time I come over here and bring back our couples retreat to our campus here, but also, you know, interjecting on how it applies to our life. So if you're out there and you're married and this will apply to you, because I brought back three clips. One from Mike and Mary Maggard. Have you heard the song by Mercy Me, What the Older Me Would Have Told the Younger Me? You know, they're talking about that. Pastor Jim's talking about viruses that sneak into our marriage, and Pastor Ron's talking about seasons of our life. And so we're gonna bring that back just today, so let's pray this. Father God, Lord, we ask God that you would just anoint this service, open up our hearts to receive what you're gonna say to us. Guide and lead us through this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody can say amen. Amen. I want to say a shout out to Cal State. I'm over here today. You guys already know that. Internet audience, we're glad you're chimed in. So let's join in with Mike and Mary's session.
Working on your relationship. We have had date nights since the first week we were married. And we have gone on now thousands of dates. It was important when the kids were small, and I know it's a challenge to find a babysitter and get all that worked out, but it's important that you still have time for the two of you. So we found babysitters, parked the kids for a Friday night, went to the movies. Man, we have seen thousands of movies. It's not easy to pick out thousands of movies in a lifetime, but we've seen thousands of movies together. It's important just to focus on that. It's important also to know that you have to, your heart does not leave your mind. Your mind leads your heart. So there are times you have to tell yourself that I'm going to tell her that I love her today, even if I don't feel like loving her today. I'm going to tell her that she's beautiful today, even if I don't think she's beautiful today. I'm going to tell her that I'll never leave you. I will never betray you. I will always be there. I have to tell her that regularly. And by me saying the words, guess what? My heart becomes convicted to do what the words say. So it's important for you to do that. Your wife tells stories differently than you tell stories, fellas. You ever notice that? Yeah. It takes a while to get through the story, right? I should have told myself this a long time ago. Don't ever go.
Yes.
Not a good idea. I learned that. Only had to do that once at home. It works at work. I don't know the deal. It doesn't work at home. I want to remind you about developing a good game, your own good game, okay? Guys, particularly, this applies to ladies, but I'll let a lady tell that to a lady. Guys, you need to develop your own game. You need to take a shower. You need to put on cologne. You need to shave occasionally, unless you have a beard. You need to be presentable to your wife, because after you've been out in the world all day, you aren't that presentable, okay? So you need to work on being presentable so you're attractive to her. And this is a little bit awkward for some of us, but I want you to work on being a good lover. Those of you who are young couples, you think you're all that because you can still swing from the chandeliers, right? There will come a day you will not swing from the chandelier. Unless you want to buy a new chandelier.
and two hips.
Yeah. So as much as you think you're good at it now, you're going to be a lot better lover 20 years from now. A lot better. So develop your game. Listen. Pay attention to what pleases her. Pay attention to what it takes. What time of the day is good? What time of the week is good? What has to happen during the day? What not to say during the evening or the morning or whatever it is? Fellas, develop a game, okay? And get good at it. Okay. Mary.
So my dear younger me is God's promises are true. And the scripture I chose was Philippians 1:6 to share. And this is talking to my younger self, to my older self. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that was my challenge to my younger self. You're starting out, but God's got a plan. There's a fruition to this. There is a good, godly plan for my life if I choose. So right now, as a newlywed, dear younger me, my newlywed address is Cloud 9. But there will be a new address. I'm speaking the truth. And it will be 247 Reality Street. And life gets real. And the honeymoon wears off. And you, life is life. And things happen. And it's full of great and wonderful things. But it's also full of some really tough stuff. And I'm saying to myself, you are a baby believer. Hang on, girl. I was 19 when I came to Christ. I was 19 when I got married. So I was a baby in Jesus, a baby in Jesus. So I'm speaking to myself back then. Stay hungry for God's word. Keep that lifeline in prayer coming. Know that God's promises and his Holy Spirit are as real to you, dear younger me, as they will be to dear older me. Hang on to that. Some 41 years later, don't waste those teachings, those sermons, the chance that you have to be in a Bible study. I challenged myself to write journals back then that I still have today. I've written in my Bible to remind me, only Mary, little notes and years and when God spoke to me, just to refresh my mind when things get old. And I also want to say, God's promises are true, and that he will, I promise you, he will show up in the midst of the terrible things and the good things. In fact, he will never leave you, and you can bank on that. Keep on memorizing scripture. It's got power. It is sustenance to your very bones. It is direction for your life. Learn God's word and then claim it as your own. It's your gift from him. It's my gift from him. Because I'm going to need it when older me starts meeting those dry spells. And let me tell you, they come. My failures, well, let me tell you, there are many. I'm 61 years old. Things start to add up. Those things that you can't do as well as you used to. And my struggles, they come. But it will encourage and empower me. What I have planted the seed in my younger life will affect my older life. So mark up that Bible, Mary, and write down those stories that weave decades into your life, because you will weep and cry when you see them in your scriptures today. And P.S., don't use pencil, because it's hard to read with old eyes. So what I wrote 30 years ago is a little bit smudgy in some areas. The second is, I'm also, dear younger me, treat your marriage as if you are a team, because the truth is you are a team. The scripture for this is Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. Your marriage, my marriage, younger me, is not a me and a him. It is a team. It is a Christ-ordained team. So, Mary, younger Mary, you take off that war paint from that 1/8 Indian self you are and stop pushing your rights and the ways and begin to fight for your own marriage, because the truth is no one else will. Take yourself off that high horse and let Jesus be on the throne. Remember, you said, I did. I do, and so you done did. Stay true to your commitment, not just with your words and your actions in the home, but your heart. Stay true to it. Mike's successes, younger Mary, are your successes. And your successes, younger Mary, are Mike's successes. And inversely, Mike's failures are my failures as a team. And my failures are Mike's failures as a team. You can't separate them. Two become one. Remember that. You have some wonderful examples, younger me, of great marriages. Decades worth. Rely on those great testimonies and the encouragement and God's word. Let them be a part of your life. Let those people influence you for God. And by the way, you might want to go over Ephesians 5, younger Mary, because it talks about position in God and Christ and us and family and order. And I know you don't like submission, younger Mary, but guess what? I'm going to teach you about that in the next 41 years. So be ready.
She's good, isn't she?
Mike and Mary always bring it. Did you hear what they said? My first PowerPoint is you have to develop your own game. It's a verse that I always like to point out to people in the Bible, and it's in Matthew. Now, this is Jesus, and he's talking to the Pharisees because they believe they're really religious people. That's something that they are. And in Matthew 3:9, it says, "And do not suppose that you can say to yourself," how many times do you try to talk yourself into, "I'm a good person? That was okay to say that." I mean, you ever think that? Because when you're talking to yourself, you're like, you're your standard, right? But here Jesus says, "And don't say to yourself, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." You have to have your own authentic faith. You have to have that. The Bible in John 3:16 says that so whoever believeth in him would have eternal life. You've got to have a faith. You can't live your parents' faith. I mean, you have to have authentic faith. You can't say, "I belong to this church and I'm okay." You have to have your own authentic faith because nothing else is going to get you through the day. I love what Mary said when she said, "I said I do. No one else made me say I do, so I have done did." That is something that I think is missing in the world today is commitment. I mean, you have to be authentic. You have to have a relationship because that's the only thing that's going to get you through the day, right? That's the only thing that's going to help you when you have a problem. When a crisis comes to your life, you can't live somebody else's faith. It's great to hear Pastor Ron, Pastor Jim, Pastor Rod, myself come up here and share our stories, what God's done for us. But you have to have those stories too because others are keeping their eyes on you. I shared this about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. There's a big fad going around, and it seems to be more now than it has been. And I asked the crowd, and I'm not asking you to do this right now, but have you ever seen how a big fad is people are dressing up as superheroes? You ever see that? I mean, they're dressing up, you see runs that are superheroes, but their psychologists are telling us that people are doing that because by dressing up as a superhero, you're saying that when I dress up as that superhero, I am more than myself. I can handle problems better when I'm that. I mean, Superman, when Clark Kent became Superman, he stopped a bullet, right? I mean, these are things that happen, but when you dress up, that's not you. Part of my previous life was I got to be a superhero. Anybody ever hear He-Man? Remember in the 80s, there was a toy by Mattel. Well, I was a professional bodybuilder. I talk a little bit more about my past nowadays than I used to. But Mattel Corporation came to me and they asked me to represent their toy. And as I traveled the country internationally, I represented Mattel. But as I would sign my contract with Mattel, it said that whenever I went out in public, that I would represent the He-Man toy. My first gig for He-Man was in San Francisco. And I'll never forget because my contract said when I came out of the hotel room, I was He-Man. And He-Man's outfit wasn't much. He had little leather straps. He had a leather straps across your chest and a hairy trunk and then boots. That's all you had. My first gig was in San Francisco. So they flew me. They put me up at the Biltmore Hotel, top floor penthouse. And I was up there and I opened the door, came out 7 a.m. in the morning. And I'm like, "Wait a second, I'm in San Francisco. I'm gonna be a hit in this town." And as I was pushing the elevator, I go, "There can't be many people in the elevator, you know, because I'm at the top floor." And the minute the elevator door opened, there was a bunch of suits there. And they were looking at me, and I kind of like panicked, you know? And all of a sudden, somebody goes, "He-Man!" It was like, "Oh, okay, I'm saved," because that's who they thought I was. I was portraying a character. But as they thought I was He-Man, I wasn't really He-Man. I used to sign the autograph on comic books, He-Man, and one time my bodybuilding fans caught on to this, and they showed up in Boston, so I would sign some comic books for kids as He-Man. I'd come over and sign some of my pictures in the magazine as Tom Touchstone. Well, Mattel heard about that, and they called me, and they said, hey, listen, when we're paying you to be He-Man, you're He-Man. You can't be Tom Touchstone. I go, oh, come on, who are we fooling? I'm Tom Touchstone portraying He-Man. I'm not really He-Man. I don't have these powers. So I was in New York, and there was kids, and they were all there for me to sign a comic book, and there was just lines of them, and they all would come with swords and hammers and stuff, and people were there to take them away from him so they didn't hurt me. But this one little kid, I'll never forget, he came up, and I went to shake his hand, and he just uppercutted me, and he folded me over. Have you ever been caught when you're off guard? I mean, he folded over me, and I never forget, he said to his mom, an epiphany, he says, Mom, I told you he's not He-Man. An eight-year-old knew that I wasn't He-Man, because that wouldn't have hurt He-Man. Well, just like that, I wasn't He-Man. I had to have my own authentic faith. That's the only thing that would get me through any trials that came into my life. I love it in 1 John 4:10. It says, this is a love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then Acts 17:27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from them. When you have an authentic faith, God's always there. Isn't that crazy? I mean, that's the amazing thing. The Bible says that his spirit lives inside of us. At any moment, any time, you can reach out. I'll never forget when I was saved over in the other sanctuary. I became saved. And when I went over to my mom and dad's house that morning, I lived over Union and Pacheco. My mom looked at me and she goes, Tom, something's different. I go, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. She goes, I knew it. And it's funny, my dad didn't have the same reaction, but it was something that somebody else can pick up. It wasn't something that I was trying to portray. I wasn't raised with faith. I had to come into something of my own. I remember when I was in the corporate world and I was working with my employees. I'll never forget, there was a day, and I had about 35 employees here in Bakersfield, and they came into my office, and one of them said, Tom, what has changed about you? And I sat there and I was like searching in my head. And I said, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I got saved. And I had a girl, she was from Alabama, has spoken a southern accent. And from the back, she said, I told you so. And as I started walking out, I go, is it that evident? I mean, have I changed that much? Was I that bad? And as they walked out, they go, we can all tell. And it was something that I started to realize that this was something that I had to walk through each and every day, and other people would pick up on it. So as I wasn't He-Man, I was portraying a character, these are things that we all have to do. My wife, when she was leaving the private sector into the public schools, there was something that she was talking about. Now, before I carry on too much, your children can't live out your faith. Your wife can't live out your faith. Your husband can't live out your faith. You have to have your own. This is something that I've always wanted to model for my family, my children. I want them to have their own authentic faith, because one day this is going to come through. They're going to call me and they're going to say, Dad, I go, have you prayed? Have you read your Bible? You know, I mean, these are things that they're gonna have to be able to do. So my wife was out, she was interviewing different school districts in town. And every time she'd say, yeah, I interviewed this district, and I go, did you take the job? She would say, no. After about three or four, I go, honey, you just wanna be unemployed. That's what you wanna do. You really don't want a job because you keep turning them down. She goes, no, Tom, I'm looking for the right fit. That's what I'm looking for. And there was a day that she had an interview, and she was there, and she said, there was a man in the room. And we kind of locked eyes, nothing weird, but we locked eyes. And as the interview was winding up, he asked a question. He said, well, Tiffany, he goes, you know, what's wrong? You know, why are you coming to the public school? She says, well, I've got a chronic illness and stress makes my illness flare up. And he said, okay, now that you've opened the door, what's wrong with you? And my wife said, you know, went ahead and told him. But after the interview, he says, we're going to offer you the job. And he went on to say, And he talked about the illness that he had. He had just had a bone transplant. But it was funny because my wife wanted people to know that there was something wrong with her. She didn't want to sell a bill of goods that wasn't her. She was trusting the Lord. She saw God show up that day in that room. And it's something that she was living. I was like, right on. My wife could be okay if something happens to me. My daughter called me 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, and she goes, Dad, I got a new job. She's in Irvine, California. I go, really? I didn't know you looked for a new job. She goes, yeah. She goes, it was kind of cool because I came in and I was sat down and the guy asked me, he goes, I heard you're a Christian. She's like, I'm not sure where they heard it from, but she goes, it was kind of intimidating. She goes, yes, I am. She goes, then we talked about the Lord for 20 or 30 minutes. And then she said, well, what do I need to do to get the job? And he goes, oh no, you already got the job. So she goes, Dad, I think God came through me for me on this job. But as I was there, I mean, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, because I've modeled a faith for them that they can now live out on their own. But it's something that they have to live out each and every day. So as you're here, you have to have your own game. You have to have your relationship with the Lord because there'll become a moment in your life where you need to lean on the Lord to help get you through it, in your marriage and your singleness. So now we've got Pastor Ron. Pastor Ron is talking about seasons in our lives. I'll be right back.
Your season. The spring season is busy season. It's planting and we're cleaning. I mean, spring season is busy, 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 getting ready for summer. Now listen to me. Our marriages will go through times where we're busy, 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 busy. Ladies, listen to me. When we're busy, 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 guys will ignore you. Because men are made different than ladies. And guys, don't stop doing your dating nights. Some of you, you're in that busy, 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 busy time. See, listen to me. Guys by nature are driven and are conquerors. If you haven't got this yet, you need to get it. When they're courting you, they'll show you only their good side. They'll open the car doors for you. They'll bring you flowers. They'll be nice. But once you say, I do, they pretty much say, I've conquered that. That's off my bucket list. Now let's move on to something else. That's their, by nature, that's what they're like. And the busy season, they get worse, worse at that. And you know, I just take Bob Newhart's style of counseling. Bob Newhart said counseling is real easy. Just stop it. That's counseling. If you're on porn, just stop it. You're getting drunk, just stop it. And guys, during that busy season of your marriage, you've got to take time out for your spouse. You've got to have those date nights. You've got to spend time with them. And then after spring comes summer. Summer's my favorite month. Got the warm weather, you got all the sports going, man, it's really cool. Now, there's seasons in your marriage where your marriages are really good. Now, for example, how many of you right now, you're in the summer season of your marriage, and your marriage is pretty doggone good. Let's see your hands. Okay, do me a favor. Would you all stand up? I want you to look around. These people, their marriages are good. They're good. Look at them. Okay, their marriages are good. Look at them. Okay, now you may be seated. Okay, did you see them? Listen to me. This is really important. Those are the people you want to hang around. You know why? When your marriage is going good, that's when you pour into it. You take the good season to pour into your marriage because winter and fall is coming. And if you pour into it while it's good, when the bad season hits, you'll be ready for it. These are smart people. They didn't wait till things were broken to come. They came now. And if you're smart, you will make this a part of your agenda to come. All the time, even when it's good. Because your marriage will go through the busy time, the springtime, it'll go through the summertime, the good times, and then it'll go through the fall and winter times, bad times. I hope and pray that nobody in here loses a child the next year or two. Sometimes it happens. And if you haven't put into that marriage, if you haven't put into it, you won't make it through that season. You could lose a job. You could lose a home. You could hear the C word, cancer. And you have to have put into it during the summer seasons. That's when you make them strong. So you work on your marriage when it's strong. Don't wait till calamity comes. Proverbs 1 is one of my favorite chapters, and I'll paraphrase it. It says, wisdom shouts in the street corners. Wisdom cries out from everywhere saying, listen to me, listen to me. But so many of you are naive and you won't listen, you won't listen, you won't listen. And then when calamity comes, God says, you will cry out to me and I will sigh and laugh. And the word laugh means sigh. It means God will say, there's nothing I can do because you didn't listen when wisdom was crying out. You didn't build during the summer months. Samuel Clemens, also known by his pen name Mark Twain, was a gifted writer, but he held a real contempt for Christianity. One time he once referred to Christianity as the slaughterhouse religion because of the doctrine of blood and atonement. He often ridiculed those who believed in God. When he fell in love with a young Christian lady, Olivia Langdon. She's from a good Christian family. And while they were dating, he made it appear that he was no longer down on Christians. He played the role. I no longer hate him. And she got married to him. And right after they got married, he began to openly mock Christians again. And before too much time, Livy, as he called her, she even stopped going to church. They went through a bad time in their marriage. They had a financial collapse. They lost a precious daughter. She died. And at one point, we're told that Mark Twain attempted to comfort his wife, Livy, and said, Livy, sweetheart, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, please do so. But she sadly replied, I cannot. I don't have any faith left. He took it from her. The Bible has a verse, and I'll paraphrase it. It says, if you don't want to enter the kingdom, that's fine, but don't keep others from going in. Amen. Guys, lead your families. I'm coming from more of a guy's perspective today. Lead them, because someday you will stand before God. And God will say, what did you do with that family I gave you? I'm doing Bible prophecy. I might do it in Vegas and do it by another update. And I'm telling you, it's coming down, baby. There isn't any way in the world you can't tell me that we're gone in a decade or two. This thing's coming down. Unbelievable. Just stick around. I'll do it. I did it in Ventura already, and I might do it again Tuesday night in Ventura. They liked it so much, but it's coming down. I'll bring it to Vegas, okay. Tell Pastor Jim and I will bring it to Vegas. Now, prepare for the summer so the winter won't catch you off guard. Leave and cleave to your spouse. There was a very unusual military funeral that was in California in December 2013. Sergeant First Class Joseph Gant, who fought in both World War II and the Korean War. He was captured by the Koreans in 1950 and died a year later. His body was returned for many, many years. Korea didn't even recognize his death. His wife's name was Clara, and Clara would work with the government agencies. They were trying to find out what happened, how they'd get his body back. Now, mind you, he died in 1951. And she so much believed that he would return someday. She went out and bought a farm, landscaped it professionally. She said, so when Joseph comes back, all they'll have left to do is go fishing. And she waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. She was 94 years old when he finally came back. They shipped his body back. And it wasn't what she thought it would be. But she was talking to a newspaper guy. And she said, you know, he told me before he left, said, if anything ever happens to me, you get remarried. She said, but I said, no, 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 no. I'm your wife now, and I'll be your wife until the Lord comes for me. She kept her vow. I think of that movie clip and I look for it, and I can't even remember the movie. Remember the older guy? The movie is really cool, and I know most of you know the name of the movie. But we played the clip a few years ago, and it's an older guy, and he's at an old folks' home, and his wife's very beautiful. What is it?
Notebook.
Notebook, yes, thank you. And that scene is so cutting, where he's sitting there, older good-looking guy's older wife, and she has Alzheimer's. And her kids come to visit her, and she doesn't know who they are. And so they come regularly. They don't know who they are. And he's living there on the premises. And finally, the wife will sit there and be cordial. She doesn't know who any of them are. She's very beautiful for an elderly lady. And all of a sudden, she says, well, I got to go back to my room. And so she starts back. He says, sweetheart, I'll walk you back. And the kids got him and said, Dad, it's time to come home. And he said, look, sweetheart. I said, I'd stay with her, death do us part, and I'm going to stay with her. When you see that, that's marriage, my friends.
Isn't it true? Yeah. My second PowerPoint is know the season that you're in. You have to know the season you're in. You may be in a summer, a springtime season, and you'll hit the summer, but you'll hit fall and winter too. I'll never forget when I was saved in the old sanctuary, Doug Lohman, and I got to see Doug yesterday. I always tell him, thank you for being there for me in the early years. If you saw Pastor Ron, he had mentors stand up. He had mentor relationships. He said, how many of you are having a good marriage? Stand up. And he told everybody else, look at these people because you need to mimic them. Everyone needs a mentor in their life. We need that. That's why we push women's ministry. We push men's ministry, small groups, because we need those mentors in our life. I'll never forget when I came and Doug mentored me, I was single. I'll never forget that singleness season. If you're out there and you're single right now, that will pass. But you need to learn while you're in the season. Each season needs to teach us a lesson. I'll never forget when I was single, then God added a wife. Then he added a daughter. Then I came into the ministry. It was so cute. My wife and I put together a 5-year plan because we were planners. We put it together without consulting the Lord because the Bible tells us, and I'll paraphrase this, that the ways of a man we plan in our heart, but God will determine the outcome. When we look back at the 5-year plan, it looked nothing like we had written out. But we were in these seasons. I had a daughter, I had another daughter, and then we had a lot of success. And then I'll never forget when my wife was sick. My wife has 2 chronic illnesses. She was so sick, I took her to UCLA, and I checked her into UCLA, and I'll never forget, they told me, man, your wife's sick. And I was like, hello, yeah, I'm here. And they said, well, we gotta check her into ICU, but you can't stay. I left town so quickly and deliberately. My mother-in-law put some cash in my hand, but I left my ID. I left my wallet and everything. I took her down there, put her in the hospital, and then I was kicked out, basically. Didn't have a room to stay in, but I grew up in LA. I grew up in Venice Beach. And so I went to a place that I had been to many times before as a young man. I went to Venice Beach, parked my car, slept there many a times in my car, and I thought maybe I'll do that again. But I went out, and I was in a dark season of my life. I was in a winter of my life. And I went out, and God and I, we had a conversation. And we talked, and I was crying, and I put my head in the sand, and when I caught up, my face was in the sand, snot was coming out of my nose, and I looked up, and there was 2 cops and 2 girls. And the cops looked over at me, and they go, you okay? And now, I had been there, and I was crying, and I was talking to God, and I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. And I thought, I don't have an ID. If they ask me for my ID, I'm going to jail for sure. And they sat there, and they go, well, the girls were worried about you, and there were 2 prostitutes. And I was like, hey, thanks, girls. So when anyway, God sent somebody to watch over me, and it happened to be 2 prostitutes. And I sat there, and this one cop looked at me and goes, I think you're going to be okay. I go, I'm going to be okay. They heard my conversation with God. You know, they heard me crying out, but I was in a dark season. I think God told me at that moment, Tom, let's get on with this. We went on. My wife's doing better. She still has a chronic illness. But that was a season. If I wouldn't have had the previous seasons in my life, I don't know if I'd have made it through that one. God is there to take each one of you through your season of life. You have to know where you're at and which season you're at. I would say embrace it, but learn for it, because this verse right here, we'll sum it up and I'll move on to the next clip. This is in Ecclesiastic. It says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. Things are gonna come, things are gonna go, things are gonna be good, things are gonna be bad. God never changes. Next clip is of Pastor Jim. Now, Pastor Jim is talking about viruses that sneak into marriages, but there are viruses that will sneak into our life each and every day if we don't watch out. So let's join in with Pastor Jim.
Narcissism is a fancy word for selfishness. In Vegas, I don't know if you guys remember taking that test, the narcissism test. We did a series called Selfie Nation, and I had the whole church do this narcissism test. Now, I did it first, and I found out I'm off the charts narcissist, okay? And so, you can go online if you want to, test how narcissistic you are. But a narcissist, if I can define a narcissist, they believe the world revolves around them. And I don't know if that describes you or if you're like, that's my spouse, But narcissism can be bad for a marriage because it really pulls away from the value of the definition of what marriage is supposed to be about, and that is for you to die for the benefit of your spouse. Like, marriage is supposed to be the death of self-centeredness. And so narcissism comes in there, and everyone wants to get their own way, and then it just crashes the system. Wrong expectations is another virus that can get in to a marriage, meaning that you get into a marriage and you have all these expectations because you watch all these Disney movies growing up, right? Or if you're, grew up in the 80s, you watched, soap operas like, General Hospital and All My Children, all those things. My sister, I'd come home from school every day and she'd be watching these soap operas and the man was always like, "What can I do for you, baby?" It's just like dressed all nice and it's just like, this is weird, man. But it's like the Disney movie soap opera life where these women come in with these expectations of what marriage is, and guys maybe, come in with these expectations of what marriage is because, of maybe movies or even things that they've observed from their mom and dad. And what is the problem is, and I'll get to this in a little bit, but expectations can crash your marriage because as soon as your spouse doesn't meet your expectations, you immediately get upset at them. So wrong expectations. Another one is discontentment. Discontentment can be a marriage crasher. Why? Because Pastor Ron touched on a little bit where we compare our marriages to another person's marriage. And this is what I hate about social media. You're only seeing somebody's highlight reel. Do you realize that? And can I tell you something? A lot of people's highlight reel isn't even real. They put filters on it and, they're just like, they took 40 pictures to post that one and like, well, I'm going to show the world how good we are, It's not even real. And we're like, why don't you treat me like her or him? And just look at them, they're always having fun. What you don't see is they're arguing because like, you didn't get the angle right. The picture's not, But we put these things on our marriage and we get frustrated because of another marriage that we're falsely comparing ours to. Another one is fault finding. I like what C.S. Lewis said once in an essay he wrote, The Trouble with X. He says, he pointed out how we often focus on the faults of others while ignoring our own shortcomings. It is a very easy thing to do. So it's easy to look at your spouse and see all the things that are wrong with them and ignore your own problems. So fault finding. Another one is the roommate syndrome. Normally you see that kind of come in at 5 to 10 years in the marriage where everybody's so busy. It's like you're just kind of scheduling the appointment book and you're just kind of passing each other and you just lost that romantic touch together. And so it becomes like you're just roommates living under the same roof. And then I wanted to add one, and that is social media. I read a statistic that really concerned me. Researchers from Boston University found a correlation between social media use, marital issues, and divorce. They found that people who use social media are 32% more likely to leave their spouses. In particular, they concluded that Facebook is a significant predictor of divorce rate and spousal troubles. And I think the big reason why this is happening is because instead of connecting to each other, we're finding ourselves preoccupied with everybody else's business. And so we're have less time interacting.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that crazy? It's a predictor. My third and final point is you have to die to self. You hear Pastor Jim say that? I mean, Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. That means that we have to think a little less of ourselves and more of other people. The Bible says that. Don't consider yourself more important than other people. Consider them more important than yourself. There's a verse, this is Jesus talking, and this is in Mark 3:84. It says, then he called to the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, we like to put crosses on our chest. We like to put them on our car. We like to put them on our stage. In Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of death. It was there to kill flesh. What Jesus is saying is if you want to be my disciple, you need to die. Flesh needs to die. I don't know about you, but the more of me that I insert into anything, my marriage, my relationships and ministry, that the worse it gets. But when I start to take myself down and die a little bit, things become better. My wife and I are in a new season of our life. I have one in college. I'm going to have another one in college next year. It's called being empty nesters. This is something that my wife and I had to realize we need to practice at. You can't be good just like this. There again, if you're going to be dying to self, you're going to have to practice that. And there's going to be a lot of opportunity, isn't there? If you're around other people, you're going to sure have opportunity to die to yourself and to live for them. So my wife and I have decided that we're going to practice this. My wife will make some of her appointments at her specialist in LA on days that typically that she might think I'm going to be able to join her. So after Easter, the Monday, Pastor Ron gives us the day off because Easter's a big thing. So my wife, the night before, or Easter, he goes, hey, I'm going down to LA tomorrow, but you don't have to come. Guys never buy into that, okay? Just word to you guys, it's a trick. But I looked at my wife and I says, no, I'm gonna go with you, but we're gonna do something different. We're gonna practice being empty nesters. We're gonna practice just having fun. Well, our daughter's not home today, others are in college, so we're gonna just go down. The only agenda is to let you see your specialist, and then we're just gonna plan some things. So I have a friend, he has probably one of the most famous personalized training gyms in Beverly Hills. His name's Johnny Arenita, and it's in training. Trains a lot of stars. So I told Tiffany, I go, let's go by and see him today. So we ended up being there early enough that we went by before. So we were sitting there talking to my friend John, and I said, well, you became a kind of a sensation in my house because my wife and daughter saw that you trained one of their favorite TV stars. And he goes, really? And I go, yeah, who is it? And I told him, and he goes, well, he's coming in at 12:30. So we looked at our watch and we go, oh, we gotta, you know, she's got an appointment. So we went to her doctor's appointment. We're leaving and we're driving out of town. And I just sent my friend a text saying, hey, thanks for the time this morning. Really enjoyed it. Maybe we'll go catch dinner next time we're in town. My wife and I are practicing on being empty nesters. And so my friend says, well, if your wife's interested, he's here training right now. And I looked at her and she goes, can we? And I go, we didn't plan anything else. Let's go, honey. Let's just go, you know, babe, let's go. I mean, I knew it was going to make her excited and happy. So we went there and we took a picture of her and his client, and his name is Shamar Moore. And it was a neat day because I was able to die to myself. I'm saying, hey, we got all the time in the world. Let's go and let you have some fun. There was a cuter picture because he goes, hey, Tom, turn around. He goes, is it okay if I kiss your wife on the cheek? And I go, yeah. So it was just a cute moment. But there again, we're practicing dying to self. I'm thinking of her more than me either getting home or something else. So if you want to grow in your relationship, in your marriage, or your relationship with other people, die to yourself and see what it does. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Lord, today, as we all come in this room, we've heard Mike and Mary talking, just letting us think about what we would tell the younger us. God, Pastor Ron talked about seasons in our lives, and Pastor Jim talked about dying to self. One of the first things that we do is we have to recognize we need help. So if there's anybody in this room that is saying, today I need help, today I would like to make it my day to change my life and my eternity and accept the free gift of God through Jesus Christ and eternal life, just raise your hand up. If you're anywhere out there, just slip your hand in the air. It's just between you and God. God sees the hands. It's just between you and the Lord. As the hands coming up, Cal State, Visalia, Springville. Just everybody repeat after me. Say, dear Lord, today's my day. I want to start dying to self and living for you. Thank you for the gift from Jesus Christ's sacrifice in the Holy Spirit. Come live in my life. Take up residency in my body. Help me, lead me, change me. I thank you for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our